Okay, in case our guest is wondering why our preacher's not up here, we had decided a while back on Wednesday nights, the men of the church are going to bring the message on Wednesday night, and that would give him a little more time off. He was getting awfully crowded. He's a part-time minister and a full-time father and full-time worker. So this gave him a little more time off. So if we're not quite as eloquent as he is as we speak, we're not ministers. As he mentioned a little bit earlier, we have been studying in Exodus. And tonight we're up to chapter 7. And this is an interesting chapter because of several things that happen in this chapter. Now, the pastor did speak last Wednesday night and brought up some very interesting points about the problems that the Israelite people were having with the Egyptians, things that were going on. And I wanted to actually back up and go back through one of those items because it leads right into what we're going to do tonight. But that was when Moses and Aaron and the leaders of the Israeli people went in to see Pharaoh. And unfortunately, what happened, instead of Pharaoh letting the people go, they increased the burden on the Israelite people, in that they quit giving them the straw to make their bricks with. And the Israelite people had to go out and harvest their own straw to make their bricks, but they had to make the same quota of bricks. So what it really did was increase the burden on the slave people of Israel. And tonight, like I said, we're going to go into chapter 7. This leads us kind of up to chapter 7. And the title of the study tonight is A Plague of Blood. You can kind of guess where we're going with that. It's Exodus 7. 14 through 24 are the scriptures that we'll be going through. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what 25 is when we get there. And I was going to give you a little summary of what we did last week, but I've done that already. So I'm going to go right on into our first bullet in our outline, which is the announcement of the first plague. To me, this is one of the things that makes this chapter interesting over what we've been doing up till now. This is the first plague that God is putting, will be putting on Egypt to try to get the Israelite people freed from their slavery bondage. And tonight, we're actually going to see that happen. Okay, I'm going to start now with our scripture readings. We're going to start with verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Those of you that was here last Wednesday night, noticed that Charles kind of started the same way I'm starting tonight. Right in the middle of the chapter. So what does this message from God mean? The last we knew and what I just mentioned, the Israelite people's burdens were made heavier. But this is not what this verse is about. This verse is actually the first part of chapter 7, which we skipped. So I'm going to go back. I'm not going to read the scripture to you. Really had to cut a bunch to get it down so I could get it in 35 minutes. But I'm going to go back and tell you basically what is happening here. It's a story I bet everybody in here has heard at least once, if not many times. I remember 70 years ago in Sunday school church. So I'm going to go back and tell you what's happening in this. And after the problem we had last Wednesday night with the burden being levied on the children, God went to Moses and he told him to seek another audience with Pharaoh, which he did. And he also told Moses that when Pharaoh asks to see your magic to prove to me that God did speak to you, and he's talking about the Hebrew God, Jehovah. And up until now, Pharaoh has never even recognized the Israelites' God. So he said, when he asks you for this magic, do the wonders that I have taught you and given you the power to do. Okay, now this power was given to Moses in chapter 4, which we skipped. And I'm not going to tell you, go back through those, but it's for, I think, verse 2. It's very early. I'm not going to tell you because you're going to know pretty quick what it's about. So, anyway, Aaron and Moses got the audience with the Pharaoh. And they went in, they delivered the same message, release my people so that they may worship me in the wilderness. And sure enough, God, or Pharaoh, said, show me your magic that tells me that God really talked to you. And at that time, he told Aaron to cast your rod upon the ground. We probably all know what happened. It turned into a serpent. Now, this is something that back in chapter 4, when Moses was trying to get out of this job of leading the people out of bondage, that God showed him and gave him the power to do. But back to what we're talking about now, Pharaoh had an alternative for this. He called his magicians in, directed them to cast their rods down. They did so. They also turned to serpents. So you can imagine that Pharaoh was not overly impressed. He also, if we go back to last Wednesday night, our pastor gave us a real good explanation of the caste system, more or less, that was in Egypt at this time, that their gods were higher ranked than the gods of a people that were slaves. And that's what we have right here in this situation. Pharaohs themselves thought themselves as gods, and the people thought of them as gods. So Pharaoh was not really overly impressed at this particular time. Okay, so something else happened about that time that is a real mystery to me anyway. Aaron's serpent swallowed the serpents of the Egyptians. I bet they were stuffed full. Also a little side note about this. when God showed Moses this wonder, and they called it a wonder, Moses actually fled from the serpent when his rod became a serpent. And God told him, oh, no, pick it up by the tail, which Moses did, and it turned into his rod again. So it goes back and forth. So anyway, back to where we were. The people were not released as a result of this incident. And as a result of this event with the rod and the snake is what chapter 4, or verse 14 is talking about. Now I'll go back and reread it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Well, it kind of strikes his odds. He's telling Moses that because Moses was there. So I don't think it meant much to Moses. But it was a reminder that the Pharaoh's stubbornness is no surprise to God. He knew it was going to happen. He is all-knowing, past, present, future. It also became obvious at this time that the release of the Israelite people was not going to come fast. And I really, in reading through all this, I got the impression that Moses was not that aware. I think he really thought when he got there that they were going to be released very rapidly. And as a result of being refused by Pharaoh this many times already, it is becoming obvious that it's going to be some time before, before they are released. Now, it also indicated that the 10 plagues that God has planned for the Egyptian people if they do not release the Israelite people will be coming very soon. We're going to say it is very soon. And God has designed these 10 plagues to accomplish certain things. One of them is to punish the Egyptian people. And punish them for what? Punish them for enslaving the Israelite people. And remember, they also killed a lot of the Israelite babies, the male babies, by throwing them into the river, as Pharaoh directed. So God's got a lot to punish them for. Another thing that he wants to do is bring about the release of the Israelite people. And of course, this is what you really think of the whole thing is about. He wants to strengthen the faith of the Israelite people. He wants to fulfill his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob about the promised land, to lead the people into the promised land. And this last item, I think, is a common thread that seems to go through the majority of this part of Exodus. He wants to totally discredit the Egyptian religion. Again, if we go back to last Wednesday night, Pastor went into the Egyptian religion. It is an idolatry religion. I have read that the Egyptians had over 2,500 different idols. And you got to realize that even the Nile River was an idol. The water in the Nile River was another idol. And they had a lot of idols. And just hesitating because I had dug out some numbers on how long the Israeli people had actually been in Egypt. And a little hesitate to say because almost every time I look up dates from one source to another, they're different. But at the time they left Egypt, they had been in Egypt 210 years. So you can imagine how many generations of Israeli people there had been in 210 years associating in Egypt and probably had accepted the idolatry worship quite well. So I just threw that out for a tidbit of information. Okay, since we've had a total failure of this meeting between Moses and Pharaoh, we go into verse 15, and guess what? He gets sent back. It says, "Get thee into Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water," and that's the Nile River, the water there, "and thou shalt stand by the banks, river banks, against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand." So that tells us several things right there. The first thing is that he wants Aaron and Moses to be at the river in the morning when Pharaoh comes out. We think that this is probably for some kind of a religious washing or cleansing that Pharaoh does on a recurring basis. But God would have known he was going to come out irregardless, but apparently it was on a recurring basis. And that they were, I kind of think of ambushing him. He probably was getting a little tired of these two people. But the other thing that's in here is they are to take the rod that Aaron used in the rod serpent incident with them. So apparently he could pick it up by the tail and it become a rod again. Because God wants to make sure he takes it with him. I don't think this was by any accident that this was to take place on the Nile River. Because we're going to see what God is going to do while they're all there gathered together. And I think he wants Pharaoh there when it happens. I think he wants Pharaoh's servants there when it happens. Okay, so Aaron and Moses is going to go down to the river the next morning and meet with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh doesn't know it, but they are. And then God gives him some instructions on what to say. It's verse 16. "And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou hast not heard." So the message is going to be the same. "Let my children go, that they may worship me in the wilderness." But you notice at the end of that verse, and God is getting a little short with Pharaoh. "Hitherto thou wouldest not hear." And I would doubt that that settled too well with Pharaoh. So anyway, we can see what Moses and Aaron's responsibilities are going to be the next morning. And it was to remind Pharaoh that he has not complied with God's wishes. Of course, again, as we were taught last Wednesday night, Pharaoh considers himself a higher ranking God than the Hebrew God, who is the God of slaves. Now, in the morning, Aaron and Moses are going to add something new to what they've been doing. Right? Up until this point, they've just been commanding that Pharaoh release their people. But we're getting ready to change that. And that change is going to be the plague of blood. So we're getting ready to start talking about what the plague of blood is, and it will be invoked. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know I am the Lord. Another thing, I go back to last Wednesday, our pastor gave us a good explanation. When Lord is written in the Bible, and it's all caps, it is the Hebrew God. So at this particular case, and if we, as you look at every time Lord is mentioned in here, in this scripture reading we're reading tonight, it's all caps. So we know which God it really is. Okay, I'm going to start 17 over again. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is my hand upon the water, which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. So now we know how we got the title. Something else I wanted to mention about. Oh, these are the words really that was given to Moses to give. And you notice as it's written, it's talking, God, if God's talking, it says, the rod I will hold in my hand, but actually, this rod will be held in Aaron's hand. So he's talking and giving these words to Moses. We know that Aaron is the one that carries forth with the message from Moses and also does the work with the rod. All right, in verse 18, we see there is more penalties in this plague of blood than we've mentioned so far, and he goes into some of those. Again, this is God talking to Moses. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Now you can imagine how bad this river is going to be. I don't know if, how many of you have smelled animal blood, but to me it has never been a good smell. And I have been involved in butchering quite a bit. But then you add to that decaying dead fish, and I can imagine how bad it is going to be. You also notice here that it says that the Egyptians were loath to drink of the water of the river. And I bet they will. Now in 17 and 18, we now have a good idea of how bad this plague is going to be. And I think this is the first time even Moses knew exactly what this plague was going to be. And it's designed, as I said earlier, there's a common thread designed to make Pharaoh know that the God of Israel is the Lord and that the Nile River would be turned to blood. Okay, now I'm going to go on into verse 19. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand above the water of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their river, and upon their ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood. So what he's telling us there is it's not just the Nile River that's going to turn blood. It's all the water in Egypt. Now, he goes on a little bit more in that verse. I stopped a little bit earlier. And that they may be blood throughout all of the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. So not only is surface water going to be turned to blood, but water that the Egyptians have stored, most likely for drinking their use, wooden buckets, I'm sure is what they're talking about, maybe wooden cisterns to hold the water, and in stone jars to hold water that they would use. And what verse 19 tells us, that all of this water will be turned to blood. So now we're going to go into the enactment of this plague. So far all we've done is talk about what the plague is going to be. But now we're going to talk about starting this plague. And we start that with verse 20 and 20 and 21. Verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the water that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the river were turned to blood. And notice that this is in the sight of Pharaoh. And this, I think, is the whole reason that God had this incident occur on the edge of the River Nile. He wanted Pharaoh to see the water turn to blood as the rod struck the water. He wanted to make sure that he knew it was a divine event and not some natural cause that happened over a period of time. And in reading stuff about this, I've noticed that quite a few scholars that still stick to, well, it was something natural that happened and the river just turned red. And if you've been to the Red River, you can see a red river, no doubt about it. But if the Bible tells us it's blood, if the Bible tells us it's blood, I think if you did a chemical examination of the blood, you would see that it was blood. So now we have seen the plague initiated. There should be no doubt that it was a divine event, not an occurrence, not a natural occurrence, but the work of God. Okay, in verse 21, he goes on and explains. Also in verse 20, if you notice in there, it says that the water of the river turned to blood. But we still have those other things that water was going to turn to blood besides the river. He goes into that in verse 21. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, so there's blood all the way through the land of Egypt. We know that the things that God said was going to happen, fish were going to die, the river was going to stink, has all come to happen now. So let's look at the response, the Egyptian response primarily. And that starts in verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so in their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Okay, these enhancements, what really going on at that particular time? He called his magicians in, as he has done before, told them to turn water into blood, which supposedly they did. So therefore, Pharaoh has no concern. His people, his magicians can do the same thing. And again, Pharaoh's not taking this serious at all. When I got into this verse, I really had to look at it, because when we get to that point, all water in Egypt has been turned to blood. Where did the magicians get the water to turn to blood in front of Pharaoh? And I don't know, being not too trusting mind that I have. What I think they really did is they picked up water, maybe in a stone jar or a wooden bucket, to take out to turn to blood, and it was really already blood. And they just dumped it out in front of Pharaoh, and they really snookered Pharaoh. I don't think they did it intentionally, because the penalty would have been severe, like death. Now, that's not in the Bible. That is strictly Chuck's idea of what may have happened, because it doesn't make sense to me. If God had turned all the water to blood, that they would have had water to do this trick. Okay, we're going to go on to verse 24. And we see how in verse 23. And we see really how concerned Pharaoh really is about this situation. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, I'm sure the palace. Neither did he set his heart to this also. Basically, he just blew it off. And so what? But the Egyptian people, I think, had a whole different idea of how severe this was. Because of loss of the rivers, they lost their drinking water, washing water. The fish died, so they lost food, those that ate fish, out of the river. There was a lot of commerce going on in Egypt at that time, moving up and down the river. I doubt seriously if those people really wanted to travel that river if it smelled as bad as it says it does here. I really wouldn't want to put a boat in a river of blood either. But commerce was obviously devastated in Egypt. But for some reason, Pharaoh, either he hadn't caught on yet or he doesn't seem to get the message. Verse 24 is another verse that's a bit interesting. The Egyptian people obviously have got the message. They don't have fresh water. So what did they do? They go to the river, close to it, and they start digging water wells to try to find potable water. And the Bible doesn't tell us whether they ever did or not, so we don't really know if subterranean water would have been good water or not. The Bible doesn't mention it to us one way or the other there, but you would imagine to get water for all the people of Egypt, how many wells they would have to dig. They're digging them by hand, how long it would have to take to dig them. Most likely the Israeli slaves would probably got to do that job. But we don't really know, because they don't really tell us if they were successful in digging these wells or not. In verse 25, I'm not going to read to you, mainly because I didn't put it in my notes here. But it's an interesting verse also, in that it tells us how long this plague is going to last. This plague is going to last 7 days. What is significant about 7 days? 7 days is just about the length of time it a person could survive without water before they died of dehydration. If it goes beyond 7 days, there's going to be a lot of people dying. So that's the significance of it. No, that is the end of where our study for tonight is. But I want to leave you with a question. I don't want an answer. And I'll leave it with you because we have 9 more plagues to go through. The other men are going to be bringing those. But a question I kind of have in here, and because of what is said later in the Bible at the other plagues, is the Israelite people exempt from this plague? Now remember, earlier, all Egypt is, water is turned to blood. So are the Israeli people exempt? Now the reason I bring this up is because of the 10 plagues, and 6 of them, the Bible specifically tells us that the Israelite people were exempt. The plagues did not bother them. And 4, and this is one of those 4, were they exempt or did they suffer as the Egyptian people suffered? Well, that's just a question I wanted to throw out at you, let you have something to think about as we go into the remaining 9 plagues. And as the men get into those 9 plagues, we'll find out exactly which ones are exempt. I don't want to go into those. But I looked one up in particular, and it was very specific in there that the Israelite people were exempt from that particular plague. And I won't say which one because we'll go in. The other men will go into it later. So with that, I'm through. It's almost 7:30, 7:27, 7:28. I got done on time, and you wouldn't believe how much I cut out of that to do it. There was a lot more to it. In fact, there's more back there that I was going to ask another question on, but I think it's insignificant as far as that question goes. I think that's a more pertinent question. And Pastor, would you dismiss us again tonight? You got away easy tonight, so.
Anybody have any questions, comments before we close?
Make them easy. If they're not easy, I'm going to refer them. That's what we were taught to do when I was teaching in the Air Force.
All right, let's have prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to look into your words this evening. We thank you so much for the indwelling Holy Spirit as well that gives us not only insight and clarity, but the strength to take the words from the page and put them in practice into our lives. And we just thank you so much for the encouragement that the Holy Spirit brings to us as we study your word, how it can strengthen us and make us more bold to be the ambassadors and the witnesses that we need to be as we share our testimony in the world. And though there are things that happen around us, Father, that not only affect the unbelievers, but also us as believers, that we suffer the ill effects of sin in our lives as well, just as a product, a byproduct of the sinfulness that's in our lives and in the world today. We just thank you that you are the one who will deliver us from it eventually. We just thank you for the promise of knowing that you are the God who is the God over all creation, and the God who has promised us a redemption one day of the world and of our own bodies. And we just thank you so much for that promise. And we just thank you for the encouragement that it gives us as we go through those times of suffering, to know that you are the God who is the Redeemer and the Deliverer, and that we can put our full faith and trust in you, even in times of our discouragement and our own suffering. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this prayer and give you the praise.
Thank you, folks, for listening to me tonight. And